Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Redeemer Theological Academy. Confessing Christ to an Unbelieving World. With Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer.
You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Keschelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we began to discuss Isaiah chapter 52. We didn't get very far. We only got through the first verse. Therefore, we have a lot to talk about today, so let's go ahead and get started. Picking up at verse 2. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. All right, now the image that is being portrayed for us here has to do with dust. Now, when we talk about dust, this reminds us initially of how Adam was formed from the ground, that the man was taken from the dust. But remember the judgment that when the man sins, he brings death, and to dust he shall return. Dust is the image of judgment. That message of judgment was given back in Isaiah chapter 2, in which we heard the word, "So man is humbled, and each one is brought low. Do not forgive them. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of Yahweh and from the splendor of his majesty." Now notice that in Isaiah chapter 2, this is the mountains. The mountains as the kingdoms. These are the kingdoms of the earth that are trying to prevent the kingdom of God from coming. Now, in Isaiah 2, only the mountain of God, only God's kingdom will be exalted. And when God's kingdom is exalted high above all the other kingdoms, these other mountains will be brought low. This is humbling. This is humiliation. This is humanizing. They shall return to the dust. For man came from the dust, and man will return to the dust. Therefore, we see this as judgment, hiding in the dust from the terror of Yahweh. Now again, in Isaiah chapter 47, we had this image of dust and judgment against the nations, these earthly kingdoms, these mountains that try to exalt themselves higher than the mountain of God. And in particular, in chapter 47, this was judgment against Babylon, using the image of dust. Therefore, Isaiah 47 opens by saying this, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no more be called tender and delicate." Now again, notice the picture. Dust as judgment, being humbled, being humiliated, being brought down low. Come and sit down in the dust, being taken off the throne. Now that same judgment, of course, and imagery was used against earthly Jerusalem, who tried to pretend to be one of these mountains of the earth in opposition to the mountain of God, one who tried to be like the kingdoms of the earth. Thus, dust as a judgment against earthly Jerusalem was used back in Isaiah 29, in which Yahweh cries out and says, "I will encamp against you all around, and will besiege you with towers, and I will raise siege works against you, and you will be brought low. From the earth you shall speak, and from the dust your speech will be bowed down. Your voice shall come from the ground like the voice of a ghost, and from the dust your speech shall whisper. Now again, notice that that same imagery of dust and destruction and judgment and punishment is used on the earthly kingdoms and earthly Jerusalem. Just one more example can be seen in Isaiah chapter 26, at verse 5, in which you hear these words, "He has humbled the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city. He lays it low to the ground, cast it to the dust." Now, I think you get the picture, that to be thrown down to the dust is the image of destruction and death. But something different is taking place here in chapter 52. And we want to see that direct correlation with what happened against Babylon back in Isaiah 47. Remember, as we had just said, in Isaiah 47, against Babylon, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans." But now the message is different. There is a great reversal here. It is not about the death and destruction and being brought down to the dust of Jerusalem, but instead the opposite is taking place. Whereas Babylon was brought down to the ground and to sit in the dust, for Babylon had been unseated from the throne. But now this great reversal of comfort to heavenly Jerusalem, the remnant, the righteous who listen to the words of God and believe the promises of the Messiah, the Son of David, who brings his kingdom. These words of comfort in Isaiah 52 are the reversal of the words of condemnation against Babylon. So therefore, these words come to Jerusalem saying, "Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion." And you get the picture here? That earthly Babylon, that this kingdom that is in league with the devil, trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming, the oppressors, the tyrant, they have been overthrown. Their throne is no more. They are thrown down to the dust. And instead, heavenly Jerusalem, the holy city, is now lifted up. Those who were humbled are now exalted. In this picture, we see death and resurrection. Of course, remember back in Isaiah 26, as we talked about the dust and being thrown down and humiliated, to be humbled and to be humanized. Well, remember, there was also that picture at verse 19 of Isaiah 26. "Your dead shall live. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead." Now see the picture? The imagery of death and resurrection being brought down low into the dust and then being exalted high, awaken to life. When Zion sings for joy, she rejoices in what the Lord has done to redeem her, to comfort her, to bring her back into his light and back to life. Now, I also want you to see this imagery in this picture of Christ and the church, the king and his kingdom. Because when Jerusalem is brought down low and taken out of the dust and seated once more, this can only happen when Jesus is brought down low, goes into the ground and rises again, and then once more is seated at the right hand of the Father. You'll see this in Ephesians chapter 2 specifically, where that in the ascension, Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. He has been raised up. Likewise, we have been raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places, for we are in Christ. And this is how Paul will describe it in Ephesians chapter 2. We have this reality now. Because we are in Christ, we are a new creation and there is no condemnation. Because we have been justified through faith alone in Christ, we now have peace with the Father. No longer are we to be judged and humiliated in the dust. Now we have been exalted to be seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. And thus this should bring to us a joyous voice of singing. The captives have been released. Now, in the Old Testament, we'll see the picture in a physical way when the captives in Babylon are released and returned to Jerusalem. Well, this, of course, points to the greater reality that we have in Christ, that he has come to release us from the captivity of sin, death, and the devil. All right, let's go back to Isaiah 52, picking up at verse 3. For thus says Yahweh, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says Yahweh Adonai, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now, so far the text. Now, this language of being sold is the language that was used back in Isaiah 50. Yahweh was asking the people a rhetorical question, saying, which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, it is for your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Therefore, this language of being sold into slavery is being sold into sin. It's because of iniquity and transgression. And when Isaiah uses that language of being sold for nothing, he reverses it by saying you will be redeemed without money. Well, now this is similar language to what the Apostle Peter uses in his first epistle, in which Peter reminds the baptized that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited by your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Now, these words of St. Peter are echoing the words of Isaiah chapter 52, later on in verse 15, in which we hear that he, being the Messiah, the Lamb of God, he shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. That he is the Lamb without blemish or spot. He is the one who pours out his precious blood without money. He redeems us. He purchases us to be his own people. Yet again and again, God's own people forget to whom they belong. They forget that they are God's people purchased with a price. So therefore, in the days of Isaiah, the people of God go back to Egypt, looking to Egypt for help instead of to Yahweh. But there will be no help in Egypt. There will be no help in any of these earthly kingdoms. Their only help and their only hope is the kingdom of God that comes through the Christ. Now going back to Isaiah 52, picking up at verse 5. Now therefore, what have I here, declares Yahweh, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers well, declares Yahweh, and continually all the day my name is despised. Now again, these people were taken away. They were led astray, first by the false teachers, which of course leads them into despising God's name, in both words and in deeds. In fact, all false teachers seek their own glory and their own works. they glorify their own names and teach the people to do the same. For this reason, Yahweh says, their rulers well and continually all the day despise my name. Now, these words are echoed by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 2, in which Paul agrees with Isaiah, saying, it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Now recall, it is Jesus himself who teaches us to pray that the name of God would be kept holy, that we would pray to the Father, hallowed be thy name, that God's kingdom would come and that God's will would be done. But yet in the days of Isaiah, and even in our own day, there are the people of God who despise the name of God. Now going back to Isaiah 52, their rulers well and continually all the day despise my name, declares Yahweh. And going to verse 5, therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day they shall know that it is I who speak, here I am. Now notice that the rulers are leading the people away from Yahweh and astray into despising his name. Now these rulers will be replaced. First, of course, and primarily with the ruler who is born in Bethlehem, and then the apostles that are set in place and their successors down through the ages. Now back to Isaiah chapter 52, Yahweh says, therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. Now, to know the name of Yahweh is to correctly teach and believe it, that God's word would be taught and heard in both truth and purity. To know God's name is to believe who he is. But specifically here, we want to be clear that this is Jesus himself. I am he. For my sheep know my voice. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Now the language of here I am, this is the language of a servant, which of course is teaching us the mystery of the incarnation. We're talking about Yahweh's servant as we began this discussion back in chapter 42 with all of these servant songs. When we hear the language of the servant declaring, here I am, this is the language of the incarnation. That God in the flesh, the second person of the Holy Blessed Trinity, assumes the human nature. Now going back to Abraham, who was a servant of Yahweh, we see this language. We hear this language in Genesis 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And Abraham said, here I am. Well, of course, the servant of Yahweh is Moses in Exodus chapter 3. When Yahweh saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Or the prophet Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, here I am. And later on, Yahweh came and stood, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel, and Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. Now in Isaiah, we are talking about the servant, the true suffering servant, the faithful servant of Yahweh who comes to bring the kingdom. Go back to Isaiah chapter 6. The prophet himself as a servant when he hears the Lord speaking to him. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here I am. Send me. Now it's clear that this is the language of the servant. And that language is showing to us the mystery of the incarnation, in which the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, humbles himself. He empties himself and takes the form of a servant. Later on, we'll see this in Isaiah 58. Then you shall call, and Yahweh will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, Here I am. Or again, later on in Isaiah 65, I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, Here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. Now, we want to be clear, this is incarnational language, and as we alluded, in Philippians 2, Paul says, Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. This servant language is incarnation language. The Yahweh himself will make things right. He will restore his people. He will release and redeem the captives. Now, going back to Isaiah chapter 52, we pick up at verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, Your God reigns. Now, we've heard these words before. Now, notice the imagery of feet and eyes. In particular, what do feet do? Well, feet walk. They move from one place to another. It is the feet of the messenger that we are looking for here, the one who brings the message of salvation, this message of peace. And the prophet Nahum, he says in a very similar way, Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. Now understand, we are talking about the feet of the messenger, the runner who runs to and fro, bringing the message of salvation. Thus, the Apostle Paul will use this same kind of imagery in Philippians chapter 2, that he is holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ he may be proud that he did not run in vain or labor in vain. The apostle goes out with these beautiful feet upon the mountains proclaiming salvation and peace found in Christ alone. Or, for example, in Galatians chapter 2, Paul says, I went up because of a revelation, that is, up to Jerusalem, and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. Now, understand the imagery. It's a messenger who runs to and fro, bringing the message of salvation, the message of peace in Christ. In fact, Jesus, on that night in which he was betrayed, he washes the disciples' feet. So then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, What I am doing to you, you do not now understand, but afterward you will understand. The apostles' feet are washed before they are sent out to preach Jesus, that they may have beautiful feet upon the mountains. Or in fact, Paul will use this imagery even in Ephesians chapter 6, when he talks about the armor of God. And he says, For your shoes put on your feet the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And of course, we can't forget that Isaiah is directly quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 10, in which he is talking about the apostles and their successors who have been sent out as messengers, that their feet run to and fro, bringing the good news. So in Romans chapter 10, Paul will say, And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written. Of course, this would be in Isaiah 52, Paul quotes, How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Now this is where Paul is quoting from Isaiah 53. And then Paul concludes by saying, So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Now, the ones who have beautiful feet are the ones who preach the good news, the ones who publish this message of peace. This is the apostles and their successors. Now, it is interesting to note that when Isaiah says this, back in chapter 52, he says, "How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him who brings good news," which would be singular. But later on, when Paul applies this to the apostles and their successors, Paul notes the plural. How beautiful are those who preach the good news. That first, of course, Christ is the one who comes to be the good news, to proclaim the good news. Christ is that servant first who is sent in order to preach this message of peace and salvation, that he comes to release the captives. But then Christ washes the feet of the apostles and sends them out, that they too may preach this same message. Now again, notice that it's the feet that are sent to travel and to move and to go upon the mountains. So how beautiful are the feet that are upon the mountains, going to the Gentiles, going to the nations, telling what the Lord has done. Now, of course, this is very similar language to what Isaiah had said back in chapter 40, when you had the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, and then the apostles who come after, all pointing to the Word in the flesh. So back in Isaiah 40, "Go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not, and say to the cities of Judah, behold your God." Well, that's the same message that Isaiah is talking about in chapter 52. The feet that are beautiful, that are bringing good news, publishing peace, the good news of happiness, bringing this joy of salvation. The subject of the message is, your God reigns. Very simple. That this is the one who comes to save us. This is the one who is Yahweh's salvation, Yahweh's peace. And he becomes our salvation and our peace. And he's the one who reigns over sin, death, and the devil. Therefore, in Isaiah 52, the message is summarized by saying, your God reigns. In Isaiah 40, behold your God. That we would set our eyes upon the person and work of Christ. And how is this done? When we have ears that see. That the apostles themselves were eyewitnesses of the life and the death and the resurrection and even the ascension of Jesus. But as those who hear the apostolic preaching, the message, your God reigns, the message, behold your God, we become ear witnesses of the truth. Now to say, behold your God, and that your God reigns, is to preach Christ and him crucified, is to bring the message of the cross. God's kingdom comes through the suffering and death of Christ. Now, when this message goes out to the mountains, to the earthly kingdoms, to the Gentiles, the Goyim, these are the ones who have been deceived by the devil. These are the ones who have been held in darkness. And so the message here, your God reigns, Yahweh reigns, is saying that their God, their false gods, like Marduk of the Babylonians, does not reign. That these false gods have been overthrown, they have been dethroned. Babylon has been knocked off the throne and into the dust and the dirt. And that depiction of Babylon is the depiction of the defeat of the devil himself. The ruler of this world has been thrown down. As Isaiah says back in chapter 23, "Then the moon will be confounded and the sun will be ashamed, for Yahweh of hosts reigns on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders." Again, upon the mountains, the kingdoms of the earth, the Gentiles, this is the conversion through the preaching, for faith comes through hearing the word of God. Mount Zion, the holy hill, the mountain of God, will be exalted above all the other mountains, and then the Gentiles will flow up to the place where God dwells with his people in the flesh.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening. And may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.